Before we look to our scripture lesson, if you take the order of worship out and turn that over, we just have one catechism question to consider today. We've been working our way through these questions as they unpack the articles of the Apostles' Creed, and maybe even this morning you remember confessing together, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." So today we're going to be considering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We just have this one question, and then we'll consider it for weeks to come, actually. Let me just make a comment about the Catechism and the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes Calvinists get a bad rap about the Holy Spirit. But if you turn back to the very first question and trace all these questions, you'll see how frequently the Catechism mentions the Holy Spirit. And even here, though there's only one question on the Holy Spirit, that which we're going to be considering for the weeks to come really falls under the work of the Spirit. Well, that's enough for that now, but you'll hear more tonight. But let's read this responsively. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Isn't that a remarkable answer concerning the Holy Spirit? Well, again, we want to invite you back tonight as we consider sealed by the Spirit from Ephesians 1. Now, if you'll turn with me to our scripture lesson this morning, we're turning back once again to the book of Acts and once more to Acts chapter 10. While you're turning, let me remind you that last week we began this account and we saw this remarkable kind of earth-shaking, groundbreaking watershed event in which the gospel is going forth to the nations now. Remember that pattern? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now we're going to the ends of the earth. And as we began chapter 10 last week, we saw that the gospel was going to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and that the Lord had given him a vision. And in the first part of chapter 10, it was actually retold three times. And then the Lord also gave Peter a vision in which he had to tell him three times what to do. So this repetition drives home to us the importance of this chapter, because the gospel is now going from Jerusalem to this final hurdle, to break down a wall, to bring God's people from all tribes and people and nations together in Christ Jesus. We're going to pick up our reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, just overlap a little bit of what we saw last week, and then we'll read through the end of the chapter. Acts 10, beginning at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Will you pray with me as we ask the Lord's blessing? Our Father, as we have just read your word, and as we hear it preached even now, we ask that you will bless it. Illumine your word. Work in us by your Spirit. Help us to have ears to hear, that we might see, hear, and believe, and receive the forgiveness of our sins through the name of Jesus. Help us to see your vision for the church, one people throughout all the earth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for a minute about what divides people. I've heard it said, even in the last 20 years or so, Sunday morning in America is the most divided hour of the week. That's a striking statement, isn't it? I don't know if you could verify that, but even just to consider that for a moment, that the worship hour on Sunday morning is the most divided hour in the week. Why would someone be able to say that there are such divisions, even in the Church of Christ, in Christ's church today? What kinds of divisions might they be? Ethnic, racial, language, economics, social? We know these barriers exist. We know some of them are harder to overcome than others. And yet, in this chapter, we see Christ being proclaimed to break down that probably biggest, longest standing dividing wall in redemptive history. As the wall between Jews and Gentiles, clean and unclean, God's people and those who were strangers and foreigners, aliens to his promises, now are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ as his one people in all the earth. This is why this chapter is so important. Because we've been hearing all through redemptive history of God's promises, and even all the way through the book of Acts, that the gospel would go forth, starting in Jerusalem with these witnesses, these few handfuls of Jewish men, to Samaritans, to people from far-flung places like Ethiopia. And yes, even now to the ends of the earth. As a centurion, a Roman, hears the gospel and is saved. What kind of barriers do you see before the church today? What kind of things prevent the gospel from going forth? Whether it's an actual one or maybe in your own mind or even in our culture. And then how can we break those barriers down? As one author said, we need to scramble up over those rubble heaps to bring the gospel to those who need to hear it. Well, Peter doesn't have to scramble over a wall because God has busted that down and brought him to Cornelius. And did you hear what Cornelius says? Now, here, we are in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This openness to hear God's word. Would even now we hear God's word? As we look at this, and as we think especially about what this means, as the gospel goes forth to the Gentiles, Peter proclaims to them the forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus. So we'll look in the first place, considering the preaching, or preaching peace through Christ. And then secondly, receiving the Spirit and the sign. And I want you, even today, you who come week by week, or maybe you who are visiting today, to think and to consider that the gospel still amazes, and that the proclamation of peace in Christ, it still offers the forgiveness of sins through his name. And that is good news. Well, let's consider first preaching peace through Christ. What happens when you hear the word of God read and preached? Sometimes we read, and we read a lot of scripture in our worship services, and that's intentional because we believe that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow. God works by his word, and we get inclinations of that from even a passage like this. Cornelius, who had this vision and was told to go call for Simon, named Peter, says again, I'll highlight this because this is remarkable. Verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. Think about that. This Gentile, God-fearer, preparing to hear the word of God, says we are in the presence of God to hear all that has been commanded you by the Lord. You see the power of the anticipation and the expectation of God speaking through his word? That's the kind of anticipation we should come to God's word with. To hear him speak, to humble ourselves before it, to see and to praise him for the wondrous things that he has done, both in history and that which he continues to do in our lives, even today. Well, let's look at what God does here in this remarkable chapter. Peter's there. Remember what it took for Peter to get there. Kind of these small baby steps. He saw what happened in Samaria. He saw the Spirit poured out there and went to verify that. And now he's in Joppa, and he's staying with a tanner, someone who ceremonially we would say would be unclean, at least according to some. And now he has an invite to a Roman centurion. And he arrives, and all of this man's close acquaintances, maybe everyone that works for him and is close to him, is assembled there. And he says, we want to hear the word of God proclaimed. And so Peter opens his mouth as he's seen this vision from God of these unclean animals, and the Lord tells him to get up, kill, and eat. And he says, no, and three times, and the message sinks in. It's not about the food, it's not about the animals, it's about the people. these Gentiles, as the gospel goes forth, will be cleansed of their sins and so are no longer unclean or impure. And so Peter says, verse 34, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter's not preaching works righteousness here. This is not the point. But he is saying that God does not show partiality based on race, ethnicity, language, or any of those other things. What's Peter pulling from here? And his whole sermon doesn't quote one specific passage, but we might have a clue. Pastor Mark may be a son of a prophet, perhaps, or maybe the Lord just works behind the scenes, but he was reading for us this morning from Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 9. So we're going to turn our attention to Deuteronomy 10. Perhaps this is a passage that Peter has in mind as he goes before the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 10. Remember, these Gentiles are uncircumcised people. They've not received the sign, the outward sign of the covenant. The foreskin's not been cut away. We read in Deuteronomy 10, and now Israel, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of the heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. We could keep reading, and maybe it'd be good for you to do that. But you see perhaps what Peter has been pondering on this some 30-mile journey from Joppa to Caesarea. That the Lord does not show partiality. Even as Israel was about to enter into the promised land, they're reminded that they were not a people worthy of God's love, but loved because God set his love on them. And now God is opening the doors to the nations so that they too may experience his love and his forgiveness through Christ Jesus. And then Peter preaches. And he preaches this, I think it's his fourth sermon so far in the book of Acts. And again, he's preaching to Gentiles, God-fearers who perhaps know the scriptures. Maybe they've been involved to some degree in the synagogue. But he doesn't quote any specific passage. Maybe this is a truncated sermon, an abbreviated version of it. But he gives a summary. He tells them and he reminds them, you probably know, you've probably heard all the things that Jesus Christ has done. And you can read and you can skim through this about all that Jesus is, what he has done, as he did good, as he healed the oppressed, but then about his exalted status as well. He who was killed, hung on a tree, yet God raised. We ate with him, and he is the one who's to judge the living and the dead. And you can hear Peter's view and understanding of Christ. As he was with him from the beginning and through all the way to his ascension. Peter takes this call that Christ gave him to bear witness very seriously. And is even now testifying concerning who Jesus is and what he has done. The good that he did on earth, but most especially how the prophets, all the prophets, bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Can you imagine this gospel now going forth to the Gentiles? That wall of separation that had kept Jew from Gentile for centuries. They could not eat together, they could not fellowship together, lest they be defiled and become unclean. Now Peter's there in his house. And he'll stay there for some days, and he proclaims to them the forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. He says, all the prophets bear witness to this. For some, this is even still shocking, still a head scratcher. But isn't this the message that we read from all the Bible? The other day, we were looking at this passage from Galatians chapter 3. As we were thinking about the promise of justification, that how when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, that doesn't sound very Jewish, does it? And he gave to him a promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Paul picks up on that and he says in Galatians 3:7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." It's remarkable. The gospel now goes to the nations in fulfillment even of God's promise to Adam and Eve, because the seed has crushed the head of the serpent, and now to Abraham, that in him all the nations would be blessed. As his own seed, the singular seed, Jesus, has come to bear their sins. Do you see the glory of this? For us, maybe this is a barrier that doesn't seem like much of a barrier. We see politics and other walls as barriers. And yet to grasp how remarkable this is, we have to put ourselves in their place a little bit. I mean, there were visible signs. There were rituals and meals that set these people groups apart. And now all of that was coming down. Maybe to sense how difficult this would have been is to see what happens even in Peter's own life. We'll see later on that even Peter, though he goes on to understand and accept that God has cleansed the Gentiles and forgiven their sins, later on, he struggles with this and he steps back from table fellowship with them. He's pressured by these Judaizers and says, maybe I shouldn't be eating with the Gentiles. And this comes up and creeps up, whether it's circumcision or table fellowship. These are challenges that the church will continue to face through the first century. And so time and time again, the apostles rail away at this to say, no, the Gentiles are justified by faith just as we are. And their sins are forgiven because of Christ Jesus. It's only in his name that there is forgiveness of sins. Well, today, again, maybe we can ask, what are those dividing walls that the church faces? What's kept us from reaching out to certain people groups, or maybe certain people, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe that's something you need to consider and pray about today, that the Lord would lay upon your heart the zeal, the desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bear faithful witness to what Christ has done so that they too might receive the forgiveness of sins through his name and find this peace that only comes in him. Well, in the second place, I want to look with you at receiving the Spirit and the sign. It's been a while since we looked at the events from Pentecost. If you flip back there just for a couple moments, turn back to Acts chapter 2. Remember the remarkable event. Christ had ascended and had commanded his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until God sent his Spirit with power upon them. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit's poured out, there's tongues of flame setting upon the disciples. They speak in foreign languages that are known by other nations. And now, as the gospel goes to these nations, to these Gentiles even, there is what we might call kind of a mini Pentecost. We see this a few times in the book of Acts where the Spirit's poured out in kind of a remarkable way. And many of those line up with these kind of mile markers or signposts that we've been seeing along the way. Jerusalem, Samaria, and now the nations. As they become incorporated into the people of God, the Spirit is poured out upon them. One theologian likens it to this. You have a metropolitan area. Think Medford, Medford Water District, right? The water's there, it's been flowing since the city, you know, started the waterworks. But then as each new development, each new community is established, the water to that area is turned on. Maybe it's a little bit of a helpful analogy to think about this. That as each of these people groups are now incorporated into the people of God, the Spirit is poured out upon them in a very manifest, visible way, so that people can now argue with what God has done in his church. Well, what we see is amazement. As the Spirit's poured out, as Peter says, just like it was to us, people are speaking in tongues. It's remarkable. Peter's been preaching the gospel, right? As he proclaims that anyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name, verse 43. The very next verse, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Through the powerful preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Christ, the proclamation of his name and a faithful witness to what he has done, and the Spirit's poured out. Peter's been prepped, right? He's had a vision. He's been told of Cornelius's vision. But there are those with him. Remember, I think six went with him on this journey. It's not just any old six, apparently, but it's six who were circumcised, who bore an external sign that they had been incorporated into the covenant people of God. And they're amazed. They're amazed that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these uncircumcised Gentiles. That the Spirit is for them too, because they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, remarkable power of the gospel. We see these circumcised Jewish Christians in awe that God's Spirit is poured out upon these people who had been kept out for so long. And they heard and they saw the impact of this. They heard them, verse 46, speaking in tongues and extolling God. They're empowered by God's Spirit to praise God for all his works in Christ Jesus. And then Peter, as this representative, remember he was called up to Samaria to kind of verify when the Spirit was poured out upon the Samaritans. And now he says here, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as we have? There's this echo, this pattern. These uncircumcised Gentiles who have received the gospel by faith have now also received the Spirit, just like we did. He says, if that's the case, then how can we keep water from baptizing them as well? So they had the spiritual reality as the Spirit's poured out upon them, but then they also received this outward sign. The water sign, not the baptism, not the circumcised sign. You see this shift. The sign of the new covenant is water baptism. There's no more a requirement for people to go through these external, outward rituals of the Old Testament. No more food laws. No more temple requirements. No more circumcision. It's a better sign, a much more inclusive sign, a sign for men and for women to show those who have been incorporated in to the very people of God. Many of you bear that sign already. You've received the sign of the washing of water, signifying and sealing to you the washing of your sins by Christ's blood and by his Holy Spirit. Are you amazed by that? That God in his love for people would first give his Son, through whom there might be peace and forgiveness of sins through his blood, but then also pour out his Holy Spirit upon those people. And then give this reminder, this powerful sign of baptism, to point to that inward reality, that all who believe receive the Holy Spirit, that all who believe in Christ are brought in. No more barriers, no more walls, no more divisions. Doesn't matter what background, race, place, or people you're from. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find a place in his church. Isn't that glorious? But this is also why we continue to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, that Christ's church might be built up, that God's promise might continue to the ends of the earth as he calls people from every tribe and nation and tongue and language. And we're a part of that even today. Pastor Mark prayed for missionaries throughout the world. We have missionaries who visited here, who are preparing to go out to the ends of the earth, to undisclosed locations. We hear updates of missionaries even now working in Europe to help with this crisis in Ukraine, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who may have never heard it. And we have people working down the street, proclaiming that same message to others who have never heard it, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus. Maybe again we can ask, are there any divisions? Are there any divisions here at Cornerstone that are keeping God's people from fellowship with one another? If so, may those walls be taken down. Are there divisions or barriers that prevent us from bringing the gospel to others? Maybe it's a dislike. Maybe it's a pride or a prejudice. May those barriers be broken down as well, so that God's love might be displayed, put out there for all to see, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ might find the forgiveness of sins, to the praise of his glorious name. Amen. Our Father, we are so amazed today that you, in your wisdom, in your perfect timing, according to your perfect plan, gave your Son to die on the cross. In your great love for us, you did this, that people from every tribe and nation, tongue and language might be called your people, children of the living God. And so that through that, you would break down all those barriers, you would break down those walls, that dividing wall, and make your people one in Christ Jesus. Help us to see that. Help us to act upon that in our endeavors of evangelism and missions and witness, that we would see that you are a God who does not show partiality. You are a God who promises and provides forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. You are a God who seeks to build up his church in the unity of faith and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Father, implant, impress, inscribe these things on our minds and our hearts this morning, we pray, that we would more deeply cherish the bonds of love here in the body of Christ, to know that we too, like those around us, have had our sins forgiven in Jesus Christ, that together we have been incorporated into your people, in your new covenant, in Christ's blood. But help us as well with a great zeal and love for the lost to bear witness, faithful witness, to pray for and to support foreign missions and church plants alike, that we too may be amazed as these circumcised Jewish believers were when you act and work to bring a people to yourself. For truly your grace is an amazing grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.